can do both here. I might need both. Thanks for that timely word and reminder. We always need it, and it's very relevant. So we thank you for that, Lord. Yeah, we approve of that, Lord, and we thank you so much for that. Following on from that and what's been shared this morning and also last week with what Mash shared about with around the will of God, I thought it was, such a great message that and so relevant that there's just so many questions that we can come up with the will of God in our lives or for the church or whatever it is. And, we can have, I suppose, doubts and fear, like Krista mentioned. We can have a lot of, when we think of that will of God, or we think of what should I need to do? What is it? Or can I get out there and do these things that Krista's saying? We have doubt or fear about them. And I'll just go through a few examples of some characters in the Bible that had gone through that and overcame it, and how they did, and how we can do that. We have the same, if not more, with the Holy Spirit in us. And there's just a scripture I want to put up to start with in Psalm 139, 17 to 18, and we probably know it. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Outnumber the grains of sand. And I was at the assembly of Red Rock last week, I think it was, or the week before. And one of the teachers got up and shared about grains of sand. And she did a little exercise with her class and had the grains of sand in her palm of her hand, and or a few grains of sand, and just said, guess how many grains of sand are just in this little, in my palm of my hand. And obviously it's pretty hard to guess those things. So, and just in the palm of the hand, does anyone want to have a guess about how many grains of sand would be just in a average palm of, say, this hand here? Would anyone want to have a go at that? Sorry, it's not the Christmas quiz again. I'm not doing that again, but just a one-off. Anyone have any idea? Want to have a ballpark figure or anything? 2 mil, 100,000, 20,000? Emma's closest. 10,000 in just the palm of your hand. And if you can imagine that scripture says the thoughts that God has for us outnumber the grains of sand on the whole world. And there's just 10,000 in the palm. Imagine all in the whole world. And here we are doubting all the time and fearing God, but how many thoughts does he have towards us? How many thoughts? They outnumber the grains of sand. So I'm not sure what that number would be in the world, but that is a massive amount. So the first example I'll touch on is Gideon. And some of us may or may not know about Gideon. And when we first meet him, he's basically hiding on the floor from his enemies. And he's called by God to take on the Midianites. And the Midianites are a large group of people who had basically depleted Israel's supplies. They had them captive in caves for about 7 years. They'd steal everything from the Israelites, so crops, sheep, donkeys, whatever, goats, food, you name it. And the angel of the Lord came, I'm kind of skimming over the story a bit here, but angel of the Lord came to Gideon at the wine press, saying, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Mighty man of valor, courage, the Lord is with you." You see, the angel of the Lord came to Gideon at the wine press. It wasn't necessarily having to go to overseas to hear some preacher, or go here or go there. He was just going about his business, and he was trying to hide from the Midianites here, but he was just going about his everyday business. He doesn't have to, God can speak to us in any way. As Mash said last week, he is speaking to us a lot. He's got so many thoughts to us, we just may not realise it, but he is speaking. And then Gideon replies to that, saying, "Sir, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening? The Lord brought us out of Egypt, but now has abandoned us." We can have those thoughts and those questions. What is going on, God? Why are you doing this? Why is all this happening to us? What is our response when things don't go to plan? We just need to trust him. And here the Israelites were living and worshipping idols, and they'd they'd stepped away from God, so they needed someone to come in. And then the angel of the Lord then responded to his questioning, saying, "Go with the strength you have. Rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." Gideon then replied, "How can I rescue Israel? My clan and tribe is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my entire family." So here he's just questioning himself. He's the least of his family and the weakest tribe, but God is calling him here to save. And so you'd think that he may doubt because of that. But this is how he overcomes this. Because the angel then replied again, stating, "I will be with you. You will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." We can consistently hear that in the Bible about have courage, do not fear, I am with you. Consistently. And God immediately asked Gideon then to tear down the altar after he was called to be Israel's deliverer. He got them into this situation, the Israelites got themselves into this situation, but he told them to tear down the altar. Just like Krista was saying, what is it that we need to tear down? What Midianites are there that are holding us captive or destroying us or that we need to tear down? And I believe God will reveal that. So then we go into the story here that the Israelites got up early, ready to fight the Midianites. There was 32,000 of those Israelites to 135,000 of the Midianites. So it was a 1 in 5 chance for the Israelites. But then God said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors. You may boast that if you win in yourselves, that it wasn't me that did it." So then he goes, "Tell whoever is timid and weak to then leave." So then 22,000 of those left. They were left with 10,000. God said, "It's still too many." So he said, "Go down, take your army down to the spring, down to the pond, and those that go on their knees and drink the water with their hands, they're to go as well." And then out of that 10,000, there was 9,700 that did that. So he only had 300 left against 135,000 Midianites. So all of a sudden it was a 1 in 500 chance of them winning. So God's like, this is a bit more like it. Now I can, it can be me that actually comes through. But in the end, they didn't even have to fight and have a war. God had a different plan in place, and he ended up, he didn't have to attack or wipe out the Midianites. He just created as much noise as possible by blaring trumpets and smashing jars, and that confused the Midianite camp, and they ended up just killing each other in the chaos. And I love when it always comes to mind when Rake prays, and he always asks for confusion in the enemy's camp. And I love that. And we see that here. There was just so much confusion in the enemy's camp. The 1 in 500 chance. There's 300 against 135,000, but all you need is one with God anyway. But he came through and confused the enemy's plans. So as we see in the next scripture, 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, "That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We might be weak. We might be the least in our family or the weakest tribe, whatever it may be. But when we've got God, it's God who comes through. We are strong. It's God who gives us the victory, not us. Next character is Moses. And he doubted his ability as well. Even with God speaking to him in the burning bush, God spoke to him and said, "You've got to lead these Israelites out of oppression." But Moses had plenty of excuses. As Mash, if you could just put them up now. This is the excuses that Moses made. And we can have excuses consistently. He said, "I'm not good at public speaking," as it says there in Exodus 10:10. "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant." He questioned himself in Exodus 3:11. He said, "I had no answers," in Exodus 3:13. He had no answers. Exodus 4:1, "People won't believe me." In Exodus 4:13, "I'm not qualified." How often do we, what is there, five there, we use them in every instance in our life sometimes when there's something to do or God's calling us to do it. And that's the same Moses that in chapters 3 and 4, it's the same Moses that shows remarkable courage, obedience, and strength of character. He stuck at it and faced his fear. Next one's Elijah. So King Ahab of Israel was a very wicked king and married King Jezebel, who was also quite evil. And they led Israel to abandon the Lord and worship Baal, among other pagan gods. And Jezebel was notorious for killing the prophets of God and even silencing anyone who dared to worship or publicly worship him. So as a warning, the prophet Elijah warned Ahab to repent. And due to that refusal of King Ahab refusing that, there was 3 years of drought and famine in Israel. So then Elijah confronts King Ahab and the people of Israel, and we see him fearlessly challenge the prophets of Baal. And in a mighty display of power, God showed up for Elijah, and Baal basically accomplished nothing. And other acts of extreme courage that Elijah showed. But then, different to Gideon, I suppose, with Elijah, Gideon might have started off as the least and the weakest tribe and all that, and then built up. But then something happens to Elijah. He starts off in this, fearless way, and then ends up fearing, as we'll see here. So in a little bit different story, which can happen sometimes in our lives. We might start off in our Christian walk and just do whatever and happy to go lay our hands on everyone or do whatever we want in our faith, but then fear takes over after a period of time. And here with Elijah, he received all that courage and fearless obedience to God. Elijah received a message from the Queen Jezebel in this time that terrified him, and fear took over. It was basically a message that the message promised that by the time the next day, she would do to Elijah what he had done to the prophets of Baal. So basically, wiped them out. So in spite of everything that had happened to Elijah here in the past 24 hours, Elijah had fear. Elijah had some doubts, and he ran for his life until he was exhausted. He was defeated in his mind and body, and he laid under a tree and begged God to end his life. After all he had done, this is the situation he found himself in. Then God led him to Mount Sinai, which, the burning bush, Ten Commandments, the famous mountain of God. And there, after 40 days of tenderly caring for his own, God finally addressed Elijah's fear. And it wasn't in the windstorm, it wasn't in the earthquake, it wasn't in the big blazing fire or whatever. As we know, it was just a gentle whisper. And it said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" It really stuck to me, that. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And it's not so much necessarily the physical place we might be in, but it might be the spiritual, emotional, whatever that type of place, or just whatever place we are in our lives and walk with God. Just that gentle whisper that God could say, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said here. He didn't necessarily doubt his power, but he doubted his plan. We've just got to trust his plan. And sometimes we just need that reminder. We could run away from things. We can consistently run away and try and hide in the caves or in the bush, but God comes through and he's there to whisper to us, "What are you doing there? Come out." The final one I'll mention is Esther. And this is the one that was the basis of this message. So basically in Persia here with King Xerxes, there was a queen, Vashti, as well. I think I pronounced that right. Anyway, there was a party that the king wanted to have for all these men, and wanted to parade the queen around, but the queen didn't want anything of it. And then there was Haman, who was one of the king's advisors, who basically teased the king, saying, "If word got out that your queen wouldn't listen to you and do what you say, it's going to be trouble, or it's going to be interesting." So ended up wiping out or getting rid of the queen. And so they were looking for a new queen. And this new queen, they basically did a Queen of Persia type thing where they just had all women everywhere and get to choose which one is the most beautiful, all that type of stuff. And in the end, long story short, it was Queen Esther. Now, Esther was a Jew, And the Jews had been driven out of Israel at this time, about 7 years before this time. And they did their best to make a living, and they wanted to, well, they prayed that someday they'd return home. And Esther's uncle Mordecai was the leader of the Jews. And I think you can get, you know, like it's all about Esther. But Mordecai really struck me in this story. He's just so faithful. Because Haman ended up being prime minister, and he was a very, I suppose, prideful, arrogant type of person. And he said, oh, I'm just going to walk around the streets and everyone has to bow to me. But Mordecai was the only one that didn't bow to him. He refused to do that. And as a result, Haman found out that he was a Jew and said, I'm going to annihilate you and all your people, which included Esther. And she was the queen, but the king didn't even know that she was a Jew at the time. So it was interesting. So then Mordecai, having found out about Haman's evil intentions, sent Esther a message. This is where she really comes into it. He told her about the plan, and Esther was afraid. So Esther had some fear here and some doubts. And it was an interesting, time for the royal people, is they couldn't, she hadn't seen the king for a month, and they had to actually get invited in to see, like she had to get invited in by the king for her to see him. So it wasn't just like anyone could kind of come in. And some commentaries say it's like a royal prison almost. So it's interesting times for her and the king. But at this time, it says in the scriptures, in Esther 4:16, I think we got it up there, Mash. At this time, but she fasted and prayed. Is that the right one? Yes, here it is. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And then it goes on. But she asked for prayer. She asked for prayer at this time. And then she mustered up the courage after the prayer to go and see the king. And because of there can be offences even with the queen, that you can get killed by going and for such an offence without being invited in. And in the end, the king was a little bit angry, but then said, what do you want, queen? What do you want? What is it that you're here for? You can have half my kingdom, whatever you wish. So then all she asked for was for the king and Haman, that evil man before, to come and have dinner, have a feast. So they had the feast, ate and drank merrily, and then at the end of it, the king goes, all right, what is it want? You can have half my kingdom. What is it that you want? And she said that we have another dinner tomorrow night with Haman and the king. And so it ended up, Haman here had more pride. He's saying, oh, I get to spend it with the king again and the queen, two nights in a row. This is great. So he was filled with a lot of pride. Then he saw Mordecai at the gate, and once again he didn't bow and worship down to Haman. And this got him more angry, so he said, all right, I've got to get this execution done. I've got to get Mordecai hung as soon as possible. So he said, tomorrow morning I'm doing it. But then, I love this part of it, that same night the king could not sleep. So the morning before Haman was going to execute Mordecai. So he ordered the book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in to read to him. And the book was turned to the day Mordecai exposed a plot that was to assassinate the king. And those plotters were arrested and hanged. So the king was reminded of this tale, as Mordecai was not yet rewarded. So things turned around here. What I love about that is when we open up the word, like the king did here, it exposes the enemy. There's truth that comes out. Truth came out here about Mordecai and what was truly happening, and expose the enemy, Haman. So the next morning, just as Haman was arriving to ask that Mordecai be hanged, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honour? And Haman was mistaken, thinking it was for him. He didn't know any of this was happening. So in the end, the king said, go at once, get the robe and the horse, and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. And Haman was very surprised and mortified by that. And then finally, Esther shares the secret of her faith, proclaimed herself as a Jew, and then all of a sudden the king turns it around and Haman's ended up getting hung on what he set up for Mordecai. And that's what can happen. As soon as we open the word, there's truth out. We ask for people to pray for us. The list goes on. She had doubt and fear, Esther, but she pushed through as well. Then all of a sudden the enemy ends up getting hung on his own own device. Yeah, I love that. And Esther probably couldn't never imagine that she would become queen and save all the Jews in Persia. But as I said before, God uses the least of us to accomplish his will. The next scripture here in Esther 4:14. And this is what God kept revealing to me, probably over the last couple of months, really, this scripture here. For if you remain silent, this is Mordecai speaking to Esther when she heard about that they're going to kill him and all the Jews, which she is, and destroy God's royal people. For if you remain silent at this time, belief and relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. For such a time as this. There's for such a time as this for us. There's a defining moment, whatever it may be, for such a time as this. Right now. There's for such a time as this for each and every one of us. And it may not be a big defining moment like this, but it's the little things that led to this. It's the little things with Gideon. He was just obeying God and out working, but just the little things that ended up saving the people. For such a time as this, what is our for such a time as this at the moment? Yeah. There's seven main points that I'll just show. I think I've got on the slides there that I touched on a few of them. Probably can't read it too much there, but number one, reading of the word can expose the enemy and defeat him. It reveals truth. Number two, God can turn what the enemy intended for bad around for good. And the Jews are no longer in that bondage, but freed. Three, Mordecai didn't bow down to Haman or idols or the world and worship it. That's what I love. Esther had some fear, but pushed through and showed courage to meet the king, even with the possibility of what could have been. Pushed through the fear, had courage as well. Number five, Esther had some selfishness she had to overcome. There was some definite selfishness and a little bit of, what about me? I don't want to do this. But she had to overcome it, and she did. And Esther asked for prayer. She asked for prayer, and they fasted. And last one there. No matter where you're at, you can make a difference and have your own defining moments for such a time as this. No matter where we're at. Just a few more scriptures here. Won't be too much longer. In Romans 8:17, it says, now if we are his children, then we are his heirs. And Rake touched on this as well, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this one, his wonderful light. We may doubt or fear that we are called to just to live out the will of God, or what Mash was saying. But we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are righteous. Just like these characters, we can, you know, a lot of them weren't necessarily, you know, the king's daughter or whatever it may be. They were the least or the weakest, and they were just called and faithful. And they had their own fears and doubts, but they pushed through. And like Krista was saying as well, we may doubt or wonder if we're worthy, and there might be more important things that God has in line or things to do. But at the start, it said how many thoughts he has for each and one of us. And the Holy Spirit, as it says in John 16:7, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you. The Holy Spirit is here for us. In Romans 15:13, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. We'll have that peace, as Mash said about the will of God. He'll fill you completely with that joy and peace as you trust in him. And he's the source of hope. And never doubt the season we are in. Never doubt it. For such a time as this, there is a season. We are here for a reason right now. And in Joshua 1:9, it says, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The Lord your God is with us everywhere we go. The Holy Spirit is there with us. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous for such a time as this. I don't know what it is, but there is a defining moment, the little things, the big things, for such a time as this that we can push through that fear and doubt that might be there. And in 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." We've been talking about that a bit, about stirring ourselves up in our faith. But do not neglect the gift that is in you. There's gifts in each and one of us. We're here for a reason, and we're all here to, God's got us here for a particular reason. We've got talents, we've got gifts, we've got all things, and God wants us to stir that up and not neglect that gift. And he will reveal it to us. Even if we might doubt that it is there. Esther understood that everything she went through was for such a time as this. In summary, and the key takings basically from what I thought God was showing me is the Gideon story. What have the Midianites stolen from you? And what do we need to tear down? What is it? There's things there that we need to tear down, and the Midianites have stolen. And they don't belong in that space, in that place. What excuses are we making, as Moses did? Elijah, what are you doing in this place? God said, what are you doing in your current state? You can get out. And Esther, you know, Mordecai refused to bow down, but it was for such a time as this that Esther had to obey and push through. And just the final scripture, and we'll finish on this and pray over this scripture for us and our lives. In Psalm 31:3, as we finish in prayer, we thank you, Lord. We honour you and praise you, Lord, for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that no matter where we may see ourselves in the world, but with you, Lord God, we may have doubt and fear of what you've called us to do, maybe even cloudy, Lord. But we thank you that you will reveal us to us. We thank you that you give wisdom to us liberally, Lord, when we ask. We trust in you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, over each and every one here this morning and maybe listening to this as well, Lord God. Psalm 31:3 says, "For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." I just pray for a real leading and guiding for these each and every one of us this morning, Lord God. I just pray for such a time as this, Lord God. A defining moment, Lord. We just pray against any fear, any doubt, Lord God. And we just thank you that we can come through and push through like those characters in the Bible, Lord, because we have you. And we have the Holy Spirit in us, Lord. And we just honor you and praise you so much for that, Lord. For such a time as this, Lord God, we're ready and we're open to you in Jesus' mighty name. So we thank you, Lord, for that. Invite Ken up. Thank
you, Lord. Come on. Yeah. Come on. Woohoo! Man, can you see God orchestrating this today or what?
Yeah.
I'm gobsmacked. I am absolutely blown away how that came about. Esther running around, you know, a queen but still afraid to go into the king. In other words, I'm not prepared. I'm not right for this. A bit like the, you know, I'm not dressed and ready. You know, Gideon, my family is the least of the least. We're not dressed and ready. Moses, who am I? I can't speak. I can't go before I'm not dressed and ready. Wow, where's the preparation? And I believe that I've said it over the last couple of years. I've never seen God bringing a preparation into his church like I've seen. I know you've had a banquet. I don't know if you've ever been to a physical banquet and you eat more than you should. But there's always that bit of chocolate cake there that you, it yells at you. I don't know whether you like that or not, but to me, some of those food talks, you know. And unfortunately, I listen. But spiritually, we've got to do the same thing. And I'll finish with this. In the Revelation, in Revelation 3, John was directed to write to the church of Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true, the witness from the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. You're not dressed properly. You're lukewarm. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He's pretty blunt. God doesn't like lukewarm food. He likes it hot or cold. Oh, like you, especially if it's fish and chips, if it's lukewarm, man, it really makes you want to spew. I think God looks at us like that sometimes, you know. I know your deeds. Because you say, I'm rich, and I've become wealthy, I don't need anything. You know, when Gideon was told to go and tear down the idols in that region, they were an idol that glorified the strength of the flesh. God said, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Whew. We can't be arrogant. We can't be proud in what we can do in our own strength. Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked, seedless, shameful? I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may become truly rich and have white garments that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. And he who overcomes will I grant to sit down with me at my throne. It blows me away. We are seated with him in heavenly places, but I tell you what, we don't get the closeness if we're in that, you know, I can do it in my own strength scenario. We need to be dependent on God. As we prayed this morning, we had the most amazing time here. We didn't even pray much, actually. We prayed at the end, but it was such a powerful time just worshiping God. And there was a silence. And I felt we were just drinking in the Spirit of God in that silence. And God gave me an impression of three things. The first one was fire. And he said, buy of me gold that's tried by fire. You know, and I thought of the bushfires. And you know, the fuel that was generating those fires to the intensity was all the excess that had been left lying on the ground. And it created a fire, but it burned up everything that wasn't necessary. And it shouldn't have been there in the first place because it created a more intense fire that was ravaging. The second thing I thought of was this morning, it's news, the floods. And God said, there'll be fire and there'll be floods. Fire will burn up the excess. Floods will regenerate the ground, but it will also wash away. It'll cleanse. It'll purge. I'm like, wow. There's floods there that actually some people lost their homes. One guy there with in Port Macquarie had a business there for years and it's gone. It was right beside the river. He said, I couldn't get insurance because of where the location was. No one would insure me beside the riverside. But the police rang him last night at 10 o'clock and said, you've got 2 minutes to get out. The water's coming up so fast, it will flood your premises within 2 to 3 minutes. And they got every patron out, every guest, and said, get out fast. And they got out and they ran up the pier, and as they did, the floods came through the restaurant. Took it out. There'll be fire and there'll be flood, but spiritually. Anything that's just not, or it's in the way, God's going to purge it. God's going to cleanse it. And then they said, reminded me of earthquakes. You know, there's been a few funny earthquakes all over the world lately. But he said, I will shake all things. And only that which cannot be shaken will stand. And the desire of all nations will come. And I thought of the verse in Romans where it talks about the whole of creation groans and travails in pain, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. We need to start manifesting. Demons don't have any problems manifesting when they possess people, and they're scary and they're horrible and they're awful. But if we start manifesting, there's going to be light and life. And we will counteract everything that the devil's tried to do, coming to steal, kill and to destroy. But through the life of God in us, that'll be counteracted. Can you stand with me? Why don't you raise your hands? And Father, we surrender with our hands raised afresh to you, for your life to permeate us with the very life that Jesus promised, that we would have life more abundantly. We come against every plot of the enemy. We cancel every assignment that he has in our lives, in our families, and in the name of Jesus, we cancel everything that he would have come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And we receive what Jesus said, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We come against every spirit of infirmity, sickness, disease, disability, and whatever, and we cancel it in the name of Jesus. We bind every work of the enemy in every body in the name of Jesus, and we release the life of the Spirit now into every person in this place, surrendered afresh to you in the glorious and mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Woo! Amen. There's your banquet. Now, after you've had a banquet and you've eaten too much, you usually want to go back and just let it digest. Well, you've got your choice. There's a lot to digest from this morning. God bless you so, so, so much. I know we've got some housework.